Well, this morning we're going to continue this series that you've been following here in Highkirk on Sunday mornings, this series called In Christ, based on the letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And as we come to read this, shall we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. And so, Father, we worship you as the one who does reign above it all, Lord Jesus. We worship you this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to look at your word this morning, we pray that indeed we would allow you to reign over us. We say to you, Lord Jesus, that you have the right as king to tell us and to show us the way to live our lives. We want to live under your lordship and kingship. We don't want to just sing about it. We want to live under your kingship. And so we pray that you would help us by your Spirit as we come to your word this morning. We pray that, yes, it would inform our minds. We pray that, yes, it would also inflame our hearts. But we pray too, Father, that in response to it, we would engage our lives in renewed love for you and service for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Apostle Paul continues, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." This is God's word. At the risk of losing half of you at this stage who don't like football, and at the further risk of alienating a further three quarters of us, and I include myself in this, who don't like Manchester United, Sir Alex Ferguson is undoubtedly the most successful football manager of all time. I'll not give you his stats. But when managing Manchester United, one of the things that he always insisted on from his players was that they wore the Manchester United suit when traveling to every match. No tracksuits for them. Every time they traveled by coach to a game, they wore the team suit. If they were flying to play abroad, they wore the team suit onto the plane. When the plane was airborne, if it was a long distance to travel, they could change into more relaxed gear during the course of the flight. But then half an hour before landing, it was Manchester United suit back on, top button buttoned. Ties had to be properly fastened. And that was for a couple of reasons. One, it was to make a statement to the opposition. Manchester United were in town. Be very afraid. But secondly, and I think more significantly, it was to remind the players themselves of who they were. They were Manchester United players. They had been chosen to play for one of the greatest clubs in the world at that time. They were privileged, and theirs was a great responsibility. You see, wearing the Manchester United suit was intended to remind them of their identity. And remembering their identity directed their activity. Remembering their identity directed their activity. Now, what's the point to that? It's not that you need to wear a suit, by the way. The point is that in the first three chapters of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has been reminding the Ephesian Christians and each of us of our identity in Christ, of who we are in Christ. And now as we move into chapter 4, Paul begins, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Literally, he says, I urge you to walk worthily of the calling that you have received. In other words, Paul says, now that I've reminded you of your identity, now that I've taken time to remind you of who you are in Christ, I want you to allow that identity to direct your activity. I want you to walk worthily according to the identity that you have received. And in the remainder of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks about how we should walk as those who are in Christ, how our new identity should direct our activity as we live our day-to-day lives in society, as we live in our families, as we conduct ourselves in our workplaces. Paul's saying, here's how I want you to walk in light of the identity that you have received. And here in the first 16 verses of chapter 4, he begins this kind of application part of his letter by talking about how we ought to live and walk together as a church fellowship. And so the first thing he says in these verses is, he says, you are a new people. So I want you to maintain unity, verses 1 to 6. You're a new people, so I want you to maintain unity. Paul has explained already in Ephesians chapter 2, that when the Spirit brings us to Christ, he makes us part of a new people, God's people. He makes us part of the diverse family of God, a family that is made up of different people, of different ages, from different backgrounds, from different walks of life, each with different stories. And we're all brought together in Christ Jesus. That is part of our new identity. We are united together with other Christians, other people who are in Christ, in God's unique and beautifully diverse family. And now Paul says here, walk according to that identity. Let your identity direct your activity. The way he puts it is this, verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Note the language he uses, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, Paul is wonderfully honest and realistic here. Paul knows the reality that if you spend long enough in church where we're all different, there will be ample opportunities to be offended. And there will be ample potential to offend, upset, and hurt other people. That's just church. Someone looked at you the wrong way, you think. Or you didn't get asked to do this thing and someone else got asked to do it. Or that thing which someone said, it just really annoyed you. Or the way that person spoke to you, you know, there just seemed to be an undercurrent in what they were saying. Or they jumped in and took the last of the biscuits that you had your eye on at coffee time. Spend long enough in church and there will be ample opportunities to offend and to be offended, because none of us is perfect and we're all so different. Paul knows what life is like in an authentic Christian church. If you ever find a church, a perfect church where nobody offends you, it's fake. It's fake. Because we're all still messy people. We're saints, but we're saints who still sin. And that's why Paul has to say here, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And how do we make every effort? Well, he gives us some practical ways in which we can make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. To those of us who have the tendency to offend others, he tells us, verse 2, to be completely humble. That is, treating others with respect instead of feeling superior to them. Promoting the best interests of other people. And gentle. That doesn't mean to be spineless. But it does mean being gentle-spirited and self-controlled, as opposed to being arrogant or demanding or confrontational. And to those of us who have a tendency to be easily offended, Paul continues, verse 2, be patient, bearing with one another in love, meaning be prepared to endure with one another's differences and failures and flaws, not allowing ourselves to become so easily offended by one another. Make every effort, says Paul. Do whatever you can, not what everybody else can, but do whatever you can to maintain unity, to preserve, verses 4 and 5, the oneness to which we have been called in Christ. Your identity. You're part of a new people, the beautifully diverse family of God. So walk according to that identity, says Paul, by making sure that you make every effort to maintain that unity. For when we don't, we shame the beautifully unique body of Christ. So Paul says, you're a new people, so maintain unity. And he continues by saying, you have a new potential, so contribute your ministry. You have a new potential, so contribute your ministry. Verses 7 to 12. Earlier on in Ephesians, Paul has told us that part of our new identity is that we have been given a new potential. He put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, for you are God's workmanship. You are God's carefully constructed work of art. You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Previously, we were influenced by the world, but now God has given us potential to have an influence on the world, to make a difference in the lives of others for the glory of Jesus. That's your identity. You have a new potential. And now here in verses 7 to 10 of chapter 4, Paul simply calls us to live out that potential, to contribute our ministry. And verses 7 to 10 are quite complicated, but to kind of simplify them, he tells us that Jesus, now ascended to heaven, gives gifts to all of his people, to each and every one of us as Christians. Without exception, Christ has given to each one of us some gift or gifts, some ability for ministry or service. And then verses 11 and 12, he explains that God has gifted some to be coaches to the church. So he talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers who prepare God's people for works of service. That is, throughout the history of the church and still today, God gives to the church those who have specific teaching and leadership gifts. Those who are like coaches. Those who can equip and release and encourage the rest of the team in their works of service. The leaders have a responsibility to coach the team, but every team member has a responsibility to use their gift to contribute their ministry. And Paul says, verse 12, each should be contributing works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Most Saturdays, at the risk of being kicked out of here for offending Manchester United fans, firstly, but most Saturdays I can be found in the sidelines of an Irish League football game. Sad, I know, watching the best team in Ulster, Corian Football Club. Boxing Day's coming. And what you have at an Irish League game, you have got a few thousand experts in the stands and 22 exhausted players on the pitch. And Paul says that no Christian should be like the supporters, the experts on the sidelines of a sports match. No, every Christian should be on the field of play, doing something, contributing, not merely consuming, serving, not merely spectating, walking according to their potential, realizing their potential so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up. The author Paul Tripp puts it this way so well in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. He writes this: your life is much bigger than a good job, or an understanding spouse, or having non-delinquent kids, or delighting in grandkids. Your life is much bigger than beautiful gardens, nice holidays, and fashionable clothes. In reality, as a Christian, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom, and progressively changing them into his likeness. And he wants you to be part of it. Contributing your ministry. Can I ask you this morning, are you contributing your ministry for the building up of the body of Christ? Of course, you will contribute your ministry for Christ as you go about your day job, as you live in your family with an intentionality to honor Christ. Your every day matters to God, and I want to clearly affirm that this morning. Whether you're answering the phone, or washing dishes, or teaching the class, or writing the code, or operating the machine, or drawing up the document, or producing the essay, or carrying out admin, or closing a deal, or treating a patient, or drawing up a document, or constructing something, or caring for someone, or running a home, or working on a farm. Your everyday life matters to God, and we are called to contribute our ministry in our everyday lives to intentionally seek to honor Christ in all we do and say, to realize the potential that he has given us to be an influence on the world and on others for his glory. I want to affirm that this morning. Whatever you do in your everyday, I want to affirm that. I want to encourage you to continue to do that for the glory of Christ. But I think we also as Christians have a responsibility to ensure that we are contributing to the life, growth, and health of the church. How are you contributing to the life, growth, and health of Highkirk Church family? Not on the sidelines, but on the pitch. For the church is weakened if we don't contribute our ministry. Paul says you've been made a new people. You become part of the diverse family of God. So maintain unity. Make every effort at maintaining unity. He says you've been given a new potential. You're God's masterpiece, his work of art created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared for you in advance to do. You have a new potential, so contribute your ministry. And lastly and briefly, Paul says that you have a new position, a new position. So grow in maturity. Verses 13 to 16. Throughout the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has reminded us of our new position. We're forgiven. We've been brought to life. We have been made dearly loved children of God. We are secure. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, the place of honor and privilege. We have a new position, a glorious position in Christ. And now Paul encourages us to allow that identity, that new position, to direct our activity, to walk worthy of the position that we have received by growing in maturity. We've been made secure children of God. But who wants to remain a spiritual baby? Look at the language Paul uses in the last verses of this wee section. Verse 13, he talks about becoming mature. Verse 14, he speaks of no longer being infants, but instead, verse 15, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. In verse 16, he speaks of the body, the church, growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. It's all the language of growing in Christ-like maturity. You maybe saw in the press this week an interview with Simon Cowell, X Factor fame and all that, where he said this quote. He said, I go to this place, this wellness clinic, where they actually take your blood, they rinse it, they filter it, and then they put it back into your body. And he claims that as a result of that, plus a regime of diet and exercise, he is, quote him again, aging backwards. And there's probably a fair amount of cosmetic surgery going on there too. Aging backwards. When it comes to our Christian walk, we're not to be aging backwards. You know, some Christians grow older in years, but actually age backwards in terms of their Christian maturity. But we want to be as those who are in Christ, his dearly beloved children. We want to be those who are aging forwards in our Christian walk. And to grow in maturity means to become more like Christ in our character. That's what Paul means by verse 13, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Growing in maturity means growing in our understanding of God's word, so that verse 14, we are stable and firm, not tossed back and forth by the waves of crises or blown about by the latest Christian fad. Growing in maturity means, verse 15, growing in speaking the truth in love. That is, growing in the ability to have biblical conversations with each other, to be able to apply God's word to our lives with others, but not in a way that is judgmental or controlling, but in a way that is loving, growing in Christ-like maturity. Growing forwards, not aging backwards. So there we have it. Paul encourages us, as he begins this section of his letter, to walk according to your identity, to allow our new identity to direct our activity, to walk worthily of the calling that we have received. As those who have been given a new position, beloved children of God, let's walk into maturity. As those who have been given a new potential, let's make sure that we're contributing our ministry, not just leaving it up to others. And as those who have been given a new who have been made part of a new people, the unique and beautifully diverse people of God, let's make every effort to maintain unity for his glory. Shall we stand as we pray, as we respond to what God's been saying to us today? And is there something from God's word this morning that really resonates with you today? What's the Lord been wanting you to hear today about making every effort to maintain unity or ensuring that you're contributing your ministry or having that desire to walk into maturity? A moment of stillness before the Lord as we make our own response to what he has been saying to us today. And so, Father, help us to understand and appreciate how we have been clothed by you. Thank you for the calling that we have received. Thank you for the new identity that you have given to each of us who are in Christ here this morning. And we pray that you would enable us and empower us by your Holy Spirit today and in the week and weeks to come, to walk worthily of the calling that we have received. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.